Central Church of Christ. It is a blessing to be able to assemble together without fear. It is a blessing to be able to be together with Christians, to be able to open up God's holy word and to learn things from it and apply it in our lives. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to be able to speak before you today. It is a blessing and a privilege, and I don't take it lightly. And I want you, as listeners this morning, to help me. First of all, make sure that the things that I say come from the Word of God, because that's the only thing that matters, is whether we are teaching and preaching those things that come from God's holy Word. And if I don't, please tell me and point out my error, because I need to make correction. Because our goal is to go to heaven, and we want to make sure that we are doing those things so that will get us to heaven. If I take this laser pointer and point it at the screen, what does that bring in mind to you? Or if you go to get your eyes examined and you are supposed to look at a chart and you're supposed to read these letters on the chart, what does that bring to your mind? Or say you are at a gun range and there's a bullseye there and you're wanting to hit certain parts of that bullseye. What does that bring to mind? Or say you're taking an exam at school. In our younger years, a lot of us, what are we wanting to do to be able to make sure we get the best grade possible? Well, I'm hoping that you'll come to the conclusion that the idea is focus. Today we have such an issue with focus because Satan uses so many weapons at his disposal to try and get our focus away from those things that are most important in our lives. And what I want to do this morning is look at ways in which we lose our focus in our service to God, but then also ways in which we can keep our focus in our service to God. Brother Greg read from 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 24 through 27. Once again, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now Paul's talking about his job as an evangelist in God's kingdom, and how he wanted to make sure that he was doing those things that were going to help him reach that ultimate goal. So let's look at some things that hinder our focus in life. First of all, worrying about physical things. In a time we live in, especially what's going on now, as we hear all kinds of rumors about shortages of things, and what's going to happen if this ship doesn't get docked in port? Are we going to have things that we need? Well, how should a Christian feel about those physical things? We've been talking in our Bible class about the life of Jesus. And Jesus talked very specifically about how we should feel about the physical things in our lives. In Matthew 6, chapter verses 25 to 34, as we've been discussing in our Bible class, when we talked about Jesus using these comparisons, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. Look at how many millions there are around, and yet I know when one falls to the ground. Look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are, and yet in a very short time are to be thrown in the furnace when they die off." And yet he said Solomon wasn't even arrayed in such beauty as that. And he uses that analogy to tell us, okay, if I clothe the lilies of the field, if I take care of the birds of the air, how much more so shall I take care of you? You're my greatest creation of all. And he says, at the end of that passage, the whole key to be able to not worry about those physical things. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Do not worry about those things of a physical nature, what we shall eat or what we shall drink. Now, as we pointed out in our Bible class, that does not mean that we don't work. We still have responsibility to work. But a child of God does not have to worry about having those physical needs. Once again, our problem is not so much whether we understand what needs are, but we think some things that really are wants tend to fall into that line of need. But a child of God does not have to worry about things of a physical nature. And that is what so many people lose their focus on. But also, turn with me to Job, the first chapter, in verses 20 through 22. When we studied the book of Job, we saw a man that was upright before God. We saw a man that Satan said, well, the only reason he's faithful is because you've given him all this wealth, God. If you took all that stuff away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And we know through that first chapter of Job, he had servants come and say, this happened. You lost all your animals. This happened. Your servants were taken away. And then finally, the worst of all, his children were all killed. Now imagine having that happen in such a short period of time as Job did. But yet in verse 20 of Job 1, then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Do you think Job had the proper understanding, the proper focus on physical things? Even though he was one of the wealthiest men in his area, he understood that that was nothing compared to serving God and being faithful to him. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the fourth chapter, if you would turn with me there, he talked about the physical things. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was on the fast track to become on the Sanhedrin Council. He was going to be a real big shot in the Jewish religion. He gave that up to be a minister of Christ. And notice what it said, what he has to say in the 10th verse of Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He went from a man of luxury to a man that was wanted. And he ended up losing his life because of his faithfulness to the body of Christ. Paul did not worry about those things of physical nature. They were not important when all was said and done. As we think about our Christian lives, let's not lose our focus because of what may be going on around us of a physical nature. Yes, they can be disheartening at times. I understand that. But we have to remain focused on what really matters before God. You know, there's another thing that causes people to lose their focus, and that is living in the past. How many of us have done something that we regret greatly, and we think about it a lot? It can consume a person. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But there are some people that are so consumed with living in the past and worrying about that they stop living in the present and the future. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 27th chapter. We remember this man, Judas, who was one of the apostles. We remember that he was a thief, that he had taken care of the money purse for the apostles and for our Lord, and he used to like to dip his hand in the till and take some money from it. Well, he was tempted by these Jewish leaders to betray our Lord, and that's exactly what he did. But in Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning in verse 3, we find Judas has a change of heart. He realizes what he did was wrong, and he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to fix this problem that he's caused. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, that being Christ, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Well, that's good. He understood what he had done was wrong. That's good. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas had betrayed our Lord. Was it wrong? Yes. But what did Judas do about it? The guilt consumed him so much that he went out and committed suicide. But we're going to see other people as we look in the scriptures. Look at the Apostle Peter. In Matthew 26, chapter verses 29 through 35, we remember that Jesus said that I was going to be betrayed and even predicted Peter's denial. And Peter said, no, Lord, I'll die with you, but I'm not going to deny you. But then let's turn to the 69th verse of Matthew 27, because we're going to see that exactly what happened. Excuse me, Matthew 26 chapter, excuse me, verse 69 through 75. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. And in Luke's account, we actually see that Jesus turned and looked at him after he said that last denial. Now imagine the guilt that would have been in his heart. He had denied knowing the Son of God. He had bragged that he was going to die with Jesus, but he would not deny him. Similar to what Judas had done. But yet let's look how Peter did regarding this. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, he gave the first gospel sermon. And if you read that whole gospel sermon, read the power with which Peter spoke. He was guided by the Holy Spirit, but listen to the words as he spoke. And he said, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that you have taken this Jesus and crucified him. Does that sound like a guy who was living in the past and wallowing in pity? He was one that denied our Lord, and yet on the day of Pentecost, he delivered that first gospel sermon. And then in just a few chapters over in the book of Acts, if you would turn to Acts, the fifth chapter, Peter once again is faced with the choice of, do I deny what I'm doing as far as preaching the gospel, or do I stay loyal to our Lord? In Acts 5th chapter, beginning in verse 26, it says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, that being the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, what would the old Peter have done? Peter, when he was asked if he knew Jesus before. Well, we know what he would have done. But notice what Peter says. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Does that sound like the same man? No. How could he do that? He put back and forgot about the things behind him. He couldn't do anything about those anymore, could he? He couldn't correct the fact that he had denied our Lord. But yet he shifted his focus back to what he needed to focus it on. And that was to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul, if you would, turn to Acts the 22nd chapter. In Acts the 22nd chapter, the Apostle Paul is giving his defense. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And then he continues to talk about what he did to persecute Christians. But turn with me to the 12th verse of that same chapter. It says, then certain, as he's responding as to what he had done, he says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood there and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Ask yourself this question. If you've been responsible for the murder of people, innocent people, and you had just obeyed the gospel, would the first thing been in your mind to go back and start teaching about Jesus? Or would the first thing in your mind be to cower and try and let things cool down? No, the Apostle Paul went out and he preached the gospel with all of its power and simplicity, doing everything he could through the rest of his life to show who Jesus was. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. He remembered what he had done, but he didn't let that help him to lose his focus on what he really needed to do. Let's go back to verse 12, because that actually puts into context what he says here. And it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We think about all that Paul gave up to be a preacher of the gospel, and yet he says, I'm still the chief of sinners in my eyes. Because I remember those faces of those people that I helped murder. I remember Stephen as he was being stoned, and I took the coats and held them of the ones who were stoning him. But that didn't keep him from moving forward. He didn't live in the past. But another thing that causes us to hinder our focus is looking to men to solve things. In Jeremiah the 10th chapter, verse 23, Jeremiah says, it's not in me. But when we look to our God and our Father in heaven and understand that we need his guidance in order to solve things, then we make the right decisions. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And we remember, what would the so-called intellectuals of the day at that time doing? They had erected statues to all these different gods. And matter of fact, they even erected one to the unknown God because they didn't want to offend any of these gods. Paul said the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. When we just start thinking we know better, we know that God, you know, God, I know you wrote this book a long time ago, but it just isn't the same nowadays. We need to make some changes to it. Paul said, no, the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the eyes of God. Turn with me to Proverbs, the third chapter, in verses 5 and 6. The proverb writer talked about this same idea. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That is how we can solve things in this life. We look to God. We understand that he is our creator. He is all-knowing. We are but just his creation. And if we want to solve things really, truly, then we're going to look to him for our guidance. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 12, Paul, once again writing to that church in Corinth, said, not with fleshly wisdom. Where does true wisdom come from? It comes from our Creator. And then in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 13, the Hebrew writer makes a very simple but yet powerful statement when he says, and he's actually quoting from the Old Testament, he says, I will put my trust in him. It's a very simple, straightforward statement, but it's a very powerful statement. If we don't want to lose our focus as children of God, we have got to look to our Creator, to the one Almighty God, to help solve things. Well, we talk about how people tend to lose their focus, but we're doing a disservice if we don't talk about how can we maintain our focus. Well, how do we keep our focus? We remember why we are here. You know, there's a lot of people out in the world that don't know why they're here. Or they wonder. They say, I guess I'm just here to live so many years on this earth, and then that's it. There's nothing else. What does the book of Ecclesiastes say? 12th chapter, verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of this matter. At the end of this book, where he talks about all the different things that he's tried, all the different things that he's seen in this world, he says, here's the final conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what our lives are made for. We are here to serve God and keep his commandments. That's why we were put here. We weren't put here by God to just roam around, do whatever we want, just kind of go through life, and then one day be dead and gone. That's not why we're here. So, remember why we are here. But also, remember God's promises. You know, God has been very clear about what he has promised to us. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 13, Peter writes that we're looking for a new heaven. This is not it. While God made a beautiful creation and he wants us to have enjoyment in this life, we're just sojourners here. We're just pilgrims. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, if you would turn with me there. Peter writes, as his divine power has given it to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have a promise from Almighty God that if we are faithful to him, we have a home waiting for us. That is powerful. How many people in the world can promise you that? No one. Only God can give that tremendous promise to us. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 29, we can be heirs according to the promise. Not just children, but heirs of God. God owns everything. God made everything. And we can be heirs of his. Don't ever forget that. children of God are heirs. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 18 through 20, let's turn and read there, because Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, talks about, you know, sometimes we think that we do a disservice to our God and to ourselves, but because we forget how powerful our God is. In Ephesians 3, verses 18 through 20, it says, "May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." We can't even imagine in our greatest imaginations what God can do for us. And yet we forget that and we lose our focus. But that's how we keep on our focus, is if we remember that very fact. He's there. He wants to help us if we've all but asked. Romans 8 chapter and verse 28. Excuse me, Romans 8. It says, "All things work together for good to those that love the Lord." Do we truly believe that? Do we focus on that? There are so many things that are going on in this life, and I know that there are a lot of people here hurting, both physically and emotionally, with things that are going on in their lives. But yet we know that all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that it's all going to work together for good in this life, does it? We may end up losing our lives to some dreaded disease. But we also know that we've got a home in heaven waiting for us. Remember, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. But also, how can we maintain our focus? By comfort from God and each other. God gives us comfort, and we should give each other comfort as children of God. In Romans 15, chapter, verse 4, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says that we have hope. How many people do you know look at life as hopeless? We have hope through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That should give us comfort. Ephesians 6, excuse me, go the second. Corinthians, the first chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God will comfort us, but we have to search him. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, in verse 18, we find the church in Thessalonica was worried about what's going to happen to those that have already gone before them. What are they going to be okay? Are they going to have the same thing to look forward to? And Paul, writing to them, said, "Comfort one another with these words too." 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 17. Paul, writing once again, says, "Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." In verse 16, he talks about, "May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father do that for you." That's where we find true comfort and helping one another. And then Romans 8, chapter and verse 31. This is one of the most powerful statements in all the Bible. "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I don't care what man, what ruler in this world thinks they have as far as power. If God is for us, no one can stand against us. If that does not give us comfort and help us maintain our focus, nothing will. God is always there for us. We just have to be faithful to him. And then finally, how do we keep our focus again? By remembering our goal. We talked about that in the reading that we had. But let's also remember from Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 16. We have to forget those things which are behind and look forward to the goal. Look forward to the promise that God has given us. Reaching forward for that. Also in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are to think upon certain things. Focus on them. Whatever things are true, whatever things are just. And the list goes on. When we focus on those, then we maintain our ability to keep things in perspective. Matthew 7, chapter verses 13 and 14. We have to choose that narrow way and stay on it. There's times where that narrow way can be very narrow and hard to navigate. But God has promised us that He will help us navigate through that. And then finally, as Paul told Timothy, as he was writing this last letter in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not to me all only, but to all who have loved His appearing." We can maintain our focus. We can control how we handle things by going to God, looking to Him for our guidance, trusting in Him, comforting ourselves, comforting one another. Let's forget about those things, about physical nature. Not that we don't have to take care of physical responsibilities. I'm not saying that. But remember that God will provide. Don't live in the past. Don't look to men to solve things. Remember why we are here. Remember God's promises, that they are never fail. Comfort from God and each other that we can give. And remember that one goal. And if we do that, we can keep our focus on what we need to, and not let Satan fool us. Thank you for your attention this morning. We are going to sing this song of invitation for any who might be subject to it. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this is a perfect time to do that. We have the baptistry ready. We'd be glad to baptize you in the body of Christ. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd be happy to do that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
I am resolved, O Lord.